The title of today's sermon is To Be Like God. I'd like to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brethren, today we will be speaking on the subject of sanctification in God's plan. In our classic church narrative, we have not spoken very much on the subject of sanctification, at least not using this word specifically that often. Our sanctification means to be made holy, to be set aside for a special use. It means to become holy as God is holy, set apart for a sacred purpose. Sanctification is a concept that is vital to our continuing growth in the faith. For example, if someone were to ask us to explain the concept of sanctification of the Spirit, what would our answer be? We're not that well versed on sanctification. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." Sanctification is not an unfamiliar concept in the Scriptures. We find sanctification repeated. For example, Peter also comments on sanctification in 1 Peter chapter 1. He uses the same phraseology, sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart in a special way by God's Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Brethren, through sanctification of the Spirit, we are able to become holy as God is holy, to be like God. That's the title of today's sermon. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. To be like God. Many scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ undertakes the work of sanctification of His brethren, just as He did their justification. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. "For by one offering He," referring to Jesus Christ, "has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Verse 15. "Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before," verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Brethren, that is the process of sanctification. God being written into our minds, into our hearts, changing us. Our sanctification means to be made holy, set aside in a very special way, and eventually called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read about in Revelation 19 and verse 9. That is the fullest meaning of being called by God unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we stop to pause and reflect over life and its problems in this troubled and angry world, we're often perplexed and at a loss to explain and to understand God's underlying purpose in creating us. Brethren, we are so very special, the people of God's church. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 19, "We know that we belong to God." Just that one little phrase. We belong to God, even though the entire world lies in wickedness. Most people realize the visible realities. A man is born. He must work to earn his living, his bread. He has to make his way through life. And sooner or later, he must face the inevitability, the certainty of death. But the great majority of people, due to their own ignorance, not knowing the facts, their ignorance of the truth of the Bible, and due to the gross error of most religious teaching, the ministers are totally secular these days, they've never really understood the spiritual realm and what lies therein. They have not known or understood the Creator's wonderful plan, the plan of God, and why we have been placed here on earth. Let's consider the basic plan and the purpose and the goal of the eternal Creator who has set human life in motion. God is the Creator of life. Let's determine the true values, the things really worth struggling to attain. Oh, we want to have nice things about us. We want a roof over our head and food in our mouth. But let's ask ourselves the question, why is sanctification necessary? And to understand that, we need to start more towards the beginning. Very few people seem to realize the fact that as we are born into this troubled world, we have only a human nature. It lives a short span. God says we're given 70 years, perhaps a little more. It's a natural state. But the nature, the human nature that we're given, is a conflicting mixture of both good and evil. We see that in ourselves as we struggle. Why this conflicting mixture? Because Adam and Eve, instead of worshiping God, chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a terrible conflicting mixture. So we find that ours is a rebellious nature, inherited from our parents and grandparents, clear back to Adam and Eve. When the eternal God created our first parents and started the human race on its way, approximately 6,000 years ago, let's say, that's why we think the millennium is so close, the 7,000th year of God's plan, God did not create man completely perfect. Although God did not make Adam and Eve with evil in their nature, still, He did not make them incapable of sinning. They were able to sin. God could have made them perfect and incapable of sinning, but He didn't do that. Nor did He make them capable of living forever. Adam and Eve were to live about 1,000 years on the earth and then be resurrected. For God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would surely die. But it was all important that mankind be given free will, the will to choose good or evil, so that ultimately man could attain to godly character. Adam and Eve could choose to worship their Creator God, or, on the other hand, be self-willed to do as they please. The choice was theirs. God said that His creation was very good. That's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. We know that Adam and Eve were created perfect only in the physical sense. Perfect in form, shape, health, genetics, beauty. And they had the intelligence of a sound mind. Otherwise, Adam and Eve and all mankind have been born completely lacking the one vital godly attribute which all men desperately need, and that is God's Holy Spirit. Mankind does not have God's Holy Spirit. It's not available to mankind right now. Yes, with the few exceptions, like Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and even the prophet Jeremiah, all of mankind has entered this life minus that which every person needs above all things, God's Holy Spirit within themselves. Man needs to have God's Holy Spirit within themselves in order to know the will of God and to be obedient to the will of God. The most precious gift God has to offer anyone, besides that of eternal life in the world to come, is one's receipt now of God's Spirit within their mind, within their heart, to properly order and establish their lives. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Far above all physical health and perfection, far above all positions of power and prestige, or of material wealth and prosperity, the most wonderful thing in life to be earnestly desired by every thinking man and woman is God's Holy Spirit. To be in possession of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had this in mind when He said the following in Luke 11 and verse 9. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Drop down to verse 13. If you, speaking as human parents, If you, being evil, that is, possessing an inherently evil human nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, yes, brethren, human nature has some good in it. Why? Because it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Christ knew well that above all things man is born to need and should earnestly strive to acquire God's Holy Spirit, His most precious and good gift that He has for us. Now I want to talk about what happened back in the Garden of Eden for a moment. Satan himself is a created being and he's totally subject to the power and the will of God. Those things which God has allowed Satan to do has not thwarted his overall plan for humanity. God's plan is right on schedule. From the very beginning, it has been our Creator God's express will that men should have His Holy Spirit within themselves. Adam and Eve should have taken of the tree of life and received God's Holy Spirit. And all mankind would have had God's Holy Spirit. But that's not what took place. Adam and Eve could have acquired God's Holy Spirit. In Genesis 2 and verse 9, we see that God placed the tree of life, which represented His Holy Spirit, in the center of the Garden of Eden. And that Adam and Eve could have partaken of it. However, when they foolishly chose to ignore the tree which would have brought them God's Holy Spirit, and instead partook of the one forbidden tree in the entire garden, Adam and Eve, right then and there, by reason of their willful disobedience to God, automatically denied themselves the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be allowed to eat of both. That's why God put them out of the garden, lest they should, in sin, take of the tree of life and live forever, we're told at the end of this subject. By partaking of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our very first parents then became unstable, contradictory, a mixture of both good and evil. That's like oil and water. Those do not mix. By rejecting the gift of God's Holy Spirit, by disobeying His command, by eating the forbidden fruit, they lost the sound mind they were created with and acquired a corrupt mind. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. That's why God drove Adam and Eve from the paradise of Eden. Thus it was that the children of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to this very day have entered this world under the handicap of corrupt minds and a sinful human nature. As Paul explains, we don't like to think of the fact that we have corrupt minds. Our minds have been corrupted, polluted, but that is who we are. We have human nature. It is evil flesh in God's sight. There is none good but God the Father. Romans 5 and verse 19. By one man's disobedience, Paul's writing about Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In fact, that's all of Adam's descendants have acquired his disobedient nature, which causes us to sin. We're sold under sin. We cannot help but sin. However, there's a solution. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul reaffirms God's declared intention, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's 7 billion people on earth. God would that they all knew God and walked in His truth. That day will come, brethren, but that's talking about the second resurrection. From many scriptures, we learn that our Creator has placed men here on earth in order that they might be saved, might have eternal life, that He alone can save. Did God know what was liable to happen in the Garden of Eden between fleshly Adam and Eve and the superior spirit being Satan the devil? Of course God knew. He knew what would happen. The issue involved was whether or not our first parents would voluntarily submit themselves to the loving will and rule of their holy Creator God. Would they obey God? Did they believe God? To test them on this crucial point, God allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve. They did not have God's Holy Spirit. They had rejected God's Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve did not need to have listened to Satan's lies and corrupted themselves. They weren't forced to do so. They had a choice. But once that error had been made, by which they openly showed themselves unwilling to voluntarily submit to the will of God, they were removed from the Garden of Eden and all of its blessings to teach them and their descendants the bitter results of disobedience. Man is a creation made of matter, made of the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, and subject to decay and death. We're only here for a short time, brethren. Time is getting shorter. Just why did God first create Adam of the dust? And then, even though he and Eve miserably failed to obey God, continue creating their children of the same composition, the dust of the ground? We're just like Adam and Eve. We're subject to death. Why has God chosen to continue creating those since Adam with an inherited human nature, full of weakness and defects? Why is God continuing to make more and more of us in this evil flesh? The answer to this searching and difficult question explains the reason for all humanity. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Why has the Creator God deliberately made mankind on such an inferior plane, such a low level? The answer is that we must qualify to be on God's level, the God plane. Notice Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature, that's talking about us, the created beings, for the creature was made subject to vanity, that's subject to material decay and eventual death, not willingly, since those of us since Adam have had no choice in the matter as Adam did, not willingly, we didn't want to be this way, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God tells us we have hope, and the hope refers to the resurrection. We have the hope of life eternal. Here we find that God has admittedly subjected us to an inferior temporal composition and nature, that we have had no choice in the matter, but that God has created us this way for a reason, for which he has great expectations for humanity created this way. God knows that we can make it. We need his Spirit, but we can make it. Do we understand God's plan for humanity to be like God? What prompted God to create us of the earth, of the ground, and with defective human nature inherent from Adam? Paul explains the startling implication and significance. Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's from enslavement to material decay, wearing out, winding down, eventual death, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's eternal life. It goes on and on and on. There is no death. Note that word, glorious, because we'll be talking about justification, sanctification, and glorification. This glorious liberty is an adjective that refers only to godly things. Brethren, you and I know that we are to become God's children. We're to be like God. God's glorious purpose in first making us of the ground is that from such clay models, subject to every temptation of evil, subject to sin, God may nevertheless create those like himself in his image, in his likeness, the crowning masterpiece of God's creative art. God wants us to be like him. His plan is that we, such vessels of clay, be formed and shaped to become like himself, to be like God. It will be those who are willing to submit. Adam and Eve were not willing to submit. Remember that? It calls for obedience to God, obedience to his laws. Even though to obey goes against the pull of human nature, sometimes we think better. I'll do it this way. It's a shortcut. It's easier. I'll get there quicker. That's human nature acting in us. That's disobedience. God's way does go against the pull of human nature. We have to strive against this human flesh. The ones worthy by reason of their cooperative efforts of being willing and submissive to God's plan will ultimately be changed by God into perfect, holy beings, fully born children of God, in the family of God, for all eternity. Again, that's the process of sanctification, becoming perfect, holy beings. We're not there yet. It is a process. Let's go to 1 John 3. We'll talk about this process of sanctification as we go through today's sermon. 1 John 3. How does a change like that take place in us? Sanctification is not being worked out in the vast majority of the people in the world. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." He's talking to the church of God. God's talking to us. What manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God? See, we have to be like God to be the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. We find the title referred to in the next verse, 1 John 3 and verse 2. And John makes a clarification that we might easily overlook if it were not told to us. Beloved, now, underline that in your Bibles, now we're the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. Yes, we're going to change. We'll be like God. We're not like God right now. We're still in this terrible, evil, vile, carnal flesh. But we know that when He shall appear, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like Him. Be like God, for we shall see Him as He is. We can't see God at all right now, except in our brother and our sister whom we serve. 1 John 3 and verse 3. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Purifies himself, brethren. That's the process of sanctification. Getting cleaned up. Purifies himself, even as God is pure. That is working toward total sanctification. Purifying ourselves. Do we work on it daily, weekly, monthly, continuously? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. Thus it is that although we originally entered this world in a vile and material state, human nature, in a state of enslavement to corruption and death, it is nevertheless gloriously possible, in God's express design, desire as well, that those who show themselves worthy may ultimately become His own children, His eternal children, fully like Him, having the character of God in every respect. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who, we're speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body. The Bible tells us over and over that these bodies of ours are corrupt. Our minds are corrupted, and so are our bodies. It shall be changed, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Jesus Christ has a glorious body right now. He's in heaven. You remember in John 17, Jesus prayed that night, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory that you gave me before the world was, that it may be fashioned." I'm in the middle of Philippians 3, verse 21. "That it may be fashioned," these bodies that we have now, "like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That's miraculous, to take us in these vile bodies and make us like His body. Yes, brethren, we strive, we wrestle with this imperfect human nature in order to overcome the bad, the evil in this world and become as much like God, our Creator, as possible. That's who's being sanctified, the ones who are struggling to be like God, to put off this evil world. You can put in your notes Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You're the potter. We are the work of Your hands." Through sanctification, God is bringing us to glorification if we fail not, if we endure to the end. So, brethren, to effect this wonderful transition from the flesh, the clay, the dust of the ground, possessing a naturally rebellious human nature, to that of godlike spirit beings possessing the holy and obedient nature of God, Man stands in desperate need of receiving here and now in this life God's Spirit within himself. Without God's Spirit, it is impossible. Yes, God is responsible for us entering this life without his Spirit, but it is God who will give us of his Spirit. We must ask and seek it. But we ourselves become responsible for remaining without God's Spirit if we fail to ask for it and to do what he requires in order that we might receive his Holy Spirit. We have a big, big part in this process, brethren. Acquiring God's Holy Spirit is known as sanctification. Becoming holy, becoming set apart for this very special calling of being the children of God. Moreover, brethren, once we come to realize our lack of God's Spirit, once we understand our imperative need of it and how it can be obtained, we then become directly responsible for our own welfare and our eternal salvation. But you see, in God's church, some people have thought, oh, I've gotten baptized, I'm made holy. They were told by the ministry, you've never been so white and holy and pure in your whole life. They sat back on their haunches saying, I've got it made. I don't need to change. They forgot, or they never knew, that after that initial justification, they were required to go through a lifetime of sanctification, becoming holy as God is holy. When Peter told those in his audience, if we will accept Christ's complete rule over our lives, then God promises he will give us of his Spirit, and he will give us more and more of his Spirit as the process of sanctification grows in us. No one receives God's Spirit unless and until they become willing to obey the commandments. They can't have one foot out in the world and say to themselves, oh, I'm married, but I'll go visit Susie Q, but just one day a week, and I'll say I'm sorry on Friday so I can go to church on Saturday. No one receives God's Spirit unless and until they become willing to obey the commandments of God. We cannot keep the commandments of God without his Spirit. We are totally incapable of doing so. God's commandments comprise God's all-inclusive law of love, godly love. Our minds can't get around perfect godly love. It's too much. By honestly keeping each and every point, we prove our love to God. First toward God, and then toward our fellow man, whom we can see, by the way. It takes the love of God himself to fulfill his holy law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We're told most importantly in Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. It's not like the world. Paul covered that in Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind, the natural human mind we are all born with, is enmity against God. It's rebellious. It's disobedient. It is self-willed, for it is not subject to the law of God. It can't be, indeed, neither can it be subject to the law of God, he says in verse 7. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are in the world, cannot please God. That's telling us that we can please God by our obedience to God, by our worship and adoration of God. When Paul stated right here that the natural human mind is not subject to the law of God, he meant it is a mind which sees no necessity at all in obeying the commandments. The natural human mind naturally rebels at all thought of serving God. A natural human mind craves unbridled freedom, liberties, away from the will of God, away from the rule of God, being devoid of God's Spirit. That kind of a mind cannot please God. We cannot actually keep the commandments unless we have God's Spirit within us. And we cannot receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit inside ourselves unless we first repent of having violated God's law and then become willing to obey God. What about the rest of our lives, brethren? That's where sanctification comes in. Yes, first we have to quit lying, stealing, bearing false witness, profaning God's holy Sabbath, all the commandments and so forth. Without the virtue, mind, power, and strength, understanding, and faith of Christ within us, we cannot conquer the badness in our human nature as we're supposed to do. We can't conquer that in our nature without God's Spirit. We cannot overcome our faults and our weaknesses and our devastating sins on our own. We just can't do it. It requires God's Spirit. So there's a process that we must follow. And it goes like this, brethren. If you write down nothing at all today, write this down. This is the process. First, justification, followed by sanctification, and then glorification. I'll mention that. Very, very simple three-word process. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I don't mean to throw big words at you, but these words are scriptural and they have a lot of meat in them. And if we can understand that little picture, then we'll understand what God is doing with you and me, those of us in His church. I'll explain the sequence as I keep going on in this sermon. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's the course that we must follow to be like God. We're talking about becoming like God, being like God. Be like God. That's so ambitious. It's an outrageous concept to most people in the world. I can remember the first time I heard it. I thought it was outlandish. It was hyperbole, hype, over the top. It was too impossible to imagine. The world believes such a concept, being like God, is blasphemy because they have no desire to be like God at all. In the Bible, becoming holy, as only God is holy, is called sanctification. We're not born that way. Becoming holy is called sanctification. Now, brethren, I don't like to throw out big words because it seems like it takes a biblical vocabulary to begin to grasp God's intent that we become like Him. I want to simplify it. Sanctification is a word we've heard really without knowing how it comes about or how it works. Let's talk about sanctification. We'll talk about justification as well. Most people in the world go through life without ever using words like justification, sanctification, glorification. I imagine I was more than 20 years of age before I heard those words or said those words. But for those who are being called, chosen, and faithful, it's very important that we understand how God is going to bring us fully to Himself through sanctification. That's how we get from our baptism to God. There's a lot of road between when we were baptized and being in the first resurrection. Brethren, don't underestimate this concept. It took the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for us to be able to be like God. Let's go over to John 17. Jesus was praying to His Father during the first portion of the night. He was sweating great globs of sweat like blood before He was crucified, the Bible tells us. He was praying diligently to His Father and asking the disciples to pray with Him. Jesus gives us the reason He willingly laid down His life. Why did He do it? Why did He die? John 17 and verse 17, He tells us, "Sanctify them." This is a request to God the Father. Oh Father, Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, this Bible is so precious. It's beyond our understanding. Look at verse 19. Jesus Christ is talking about the sanctification that comes by living according to these words in the Bible. He says in verse 19, for their sakes. Brethren, that's you. That's me. That's His people. For their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. Yes, Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't have to go through the process of sanctification that we do. He never sinned. He had God's Holy Spirit to the full before He was born. He says, I sanctify myself. Why? That they, brethren, that's you and me, might also be sanctified through the truth. It's the truth of God that makes us holy, that sanctifies us. Jesus was saying to His Father that He was being offered up for our sake, a holy offering, an offering like an Old Testament offering. In death, Jesus was consecrating Himself. That word consecrating means to make holy, to sanctify, to be very special. Jesus was consecrating himself for a sacred purpose. Yes, the salvation of the entire world, all men, offering himself as a holy sacrifice to God. Why did he do it? So that we also may be sanctified, set apart, dedicated, made holy by the truth of God. That's what makes us holy. That's what sets us apart. What does it mean to be sanctified, brethren? Do we understand it? Do we grasp it? Sanctification has to do with the setting apart. Picture the whole world with 7 billion. And then picture a sprinkling that God gathers out. When I was a kid, we'd go fishing and we had a little bitty dip net. It was about 3 inches by 3 inches. And you could dip into the minnows. Millions, maybe billions of minnows. And you came up with 4 or 5. That's like the church of God on the face of the earth. Sanctification has to do with the setting apart of Christians, just those few, from sin and the ways of this world. It is the inward spiritual conversion as a result of God's Spirit at work within us. That's what changes us. God in us changes us. Sanctified Christians, therefore, live by every word of God. We don't bend any. We don't transgress any. We don't second guess any. We live by every word of God. And we walk in His ways. God tells us to come out of the world. Even if it's your mama and your daddy. If it's your brother and your sister. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. Have nothing to do with it. But brethren, there is a sequence that we are seeing here in the Scriptures. The sequence is utilized by those whom God is calling. Salvation begins with justification and the process of sanctification and ends in our glorification as God beings in the resurrection. You put down Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10 talks about many sons and daughters being called to glory, glorification. That's our goal, to be as God is. When we are called and granted repentance by God, let's go back to when you were first in God's church, when you were first called by God, and understand that God called you, called and granted repentance by God, and then you had faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were immersed in a watery grave, burying the old man of sin. It pictured going down into the grave just as Jesus Christ went down into the grave. And we were raised out of the water as Jesus Christ was raised. That's all in Romans 6. And we received God's Holy Spirit right after that, immediately, with the laying on of hands. At that time, we were justified. You understand that word, brethren? Our past guilt wiped clean, as if you had a bunch of warrants for your arrest and somebody came in and paid for them and cleared the books and it was completely gone and your fines were paid. We were justified, purified, and made clean. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to us right then and there. That's our justification stage. Our past slate wiped clean. At that point in our calling, we were actually pure. White as a driven snow, forgiven, reconciled, holy, stainless, no sin. At that moment, we were also initially sanctified because all of our sins had been forgiven, covered, and washed away. But brethren, how much use were we to God? What did we understand about the plan of God? What did we understand about how God works in us and in the whole world and how His plan from the beginning of creation until the day of God. How much did we understand about that? How much were we ready to teach that in the millennium, telling the people in the millennium, this is the way, walk you in it? We barely understood it, if we understood it at all. But for a moment, we were made white and pure and holy when our sins were wiped away. But brethren, it's like the first day of kindergarten. You can say, I'm going to school. Yes, brethren, but there's a lot of years ahead of you. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to overcome. Sanctification follows that initial justification. That's our life of living God's way, of knowing God, of loving God, of moving closer to God. When we were baptized, we were like a newborn babe, perfect in every way. But we were not at all mature. We had much growing toward Christ yet to take place. Sanctification, the middle stage, continues to increase daily throughout the life of a true Christian. Where are you in your process of sanctification? Are you 10% sanctified? Are you 50%? Are you 99%? Peter tells us, grow in grace and knowledge. How much growth is yet to occur into you so that you can say, I am like God? You don't see my hand going up. We have a lot of sanctification yet ahead of us. Too many people, even in God's church, have assumed that preliminary justification, when we got baptized and had hands laid on us, preliminary justification is all there was to being a Christian. Brethren, that's not so. Yeah, if you'd have been hit by lightning right then and there, God would have found something for you to do in the millennium. You were qualified for the first resurrection. But how much use would you be to God? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We must live a life in Christ. We must go on to perfection. That's talking about sanctification, going on to perfection, going on to be like God. That's Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It tells us of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the last one. After we understand about repentance and baptism and laying on of hand and all of that, we still have to go on to perfection. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going through the sanctification process here. Unto a perfect man. We're not perfect yet. We're still in the process of becoming perfect. We're still in the process of being sanctified. Sanctification going on. Becoming holy and useful to God. Verse 13. Unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That goal is forever before us, brethren. We're nothing like Christ, if we want to be truthful with ourselves. Through sanctification, with God's Holy Spirit, we continually strive to attain to the goal of perfection. Not cutting corners, not seeing how close we can get to the world. That's that human nature of us, trying to pull us off of the straight and narrow, pull us out into the world, into the quagmire of this earth. We begin striving towards ever-increasing sanctification as soon as we're baptized, and we do not cease until death. 1 John chapter 2. The expansion, the growth of godly sanctification in our lives can be so powerful a force in a Christian's marriage as to bring about the sanctification of the spouse and the children. Godly sanctification in our lives can be a very powerful force in our lives. John 2 in verse 5. Whosoever keeps his word, that's God's commandments, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Okay, brethren, I don't understand Greek, but I think this would read more correctly. Hereby truly is the love of God being perfected as we go through this process of sanctification. Hereby we know that we are in him. He is in us. We are growing toward perfection. It is by the indwelling motivation and power of the Holy Spirit that we must diligently pursue sanctification by keeping every word of God. We study to grow. We read, we listen. It's God's Word living and growing within us that brings us toward holy perfection. Sanctification progresses within us as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not accusatory. I'm accusatory. I'm judgmental. Jesus Christ is not that way. He's patient. His judgment is perfect. Our goal then, brethren, is to become fully like Jesus and like God the Father. That's our end goal for sanctification. And we see both God the Father and Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Write these down, brethren. We're sanctified by God the Father. We're told that in Jude, verse 1. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 2. There's no difference, brethren. It is God who is bringing us to the point of being sanctified. It says, called to be saints. Ephesians chapter 5. The church that Jesus Christ marries will be a sanctified bride. Holy, ready, pure, clean, prepared. Revelation 19 and verse 8. We're here in Ephesians 5. I'm going to break into verse 25. Jesus Christ also loved the church And he gave himself for it. We saw that a moment ago, that Jesus Christ died that we might be sanctified. We see here again in verse 26. Why did he give himself for us? Why did he die on the cross for us? He gave himself for us. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. We're talking about the church. With the washing of water by the word. So we get continually cleaned up of this filthy, vile body, this human nature, by the word of God. That's what makes us come out of the world, changes us from the world, helps us to be like God. Why are we going through all of this? Verse 27, that he might present it, the church, the brethren, you and I, the children of God, that he might present us to himself, a glorious church. Now we get to the glorification. That's at the end, when we're married to Christ, when we're glorified. It's behind us. We have been perfected. It takes place fully at the resurrection, when we are changed to be like God is. We shall be like God. We shall see him as he is. We shall be glorified at that point. So he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, a godly church, not having a single spot, a single wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy, sanctified, and without a blemish. Brethren, that is exactly God's plan for us. The concept of being like God so enraged the Jews of Jesus' day, they wanted to kill him. You can read about that in John 5 and verse 18. They said, oh, you're making yourself equal with God. Brethren, we're not equal with God yet, but we shall be like him. And brethren, let's not go into that old argument about we'll be so powerful we can bump God off his throne. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the character of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the attributes, the holiness of God. Yes, Jesus was equal with God. He was holy. That's when the Jews took up stones to stone him. You make yourself God, they said in John 10 and verse 33. Sanctification means to become holy as God is holy. Set apart for a sacred purpose, for a very special purpose. In Genesis, we even see that God sanctified the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Today, a holy day, it is set apart for special use with God's presence in this day. Set aside for a holy purpose. So sanctification is that inward, spiritual transformation of a person that Jesus Christ works in a convert by his Holy Spirit following our initial justification. Sanctification, brethren, is what our Christian life is all about. So again, there are three steps. There's a threefold process of salvation that begins with justification, proceeds through sanctification, and ends in glorification as God beings. I hope that's not too much by way of big words and bigger concepts that we grew up not ever hearing. Sanctification that we're talking about today, becoming like God, is the middle steps that Christians go through to become like God. First of all, we get right with God. Get right with God. Now that works down in Louisiana. You get right with God. The fancy name for getting right with God is justification. All of our past being wiped out, justified in God's sight. First, we had to be called by God to initiate the Christian process. You see that in John 6:44, John 6:65. God draws us out of the world. God's not calling everybody right now, only a few. Only God the Father knows who will be useful to Jesus Christ in his millennial work. God's not calling us for glory right now. He's not calling us because we're special right now. He's calling us because he needs us. He's going to use us as co-saviors with him in the soon coming millennial era of God's church, 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to need some help. We're going to be out there in these cities, scattered a lot like we are right now. But God's going to hand us the mantle. We will have been made holy by that time, glorified at that time. I'm sure we'll look just like everybody else, kind of like when Jesus Christ wrestled with Jacob all night long. He wasn't in his brilliance. He wasn't in his glory at that time. Somehow he could appear as a man and yet still be God. That's the way we'll be in the millennium. In this time, brethren, right now, we have to become like Jesus Christ in order to be ready to teach God's way in the millennium. If we do not learn to become like God now, we will be of no use to God in the world tomorrow. God's purpose is to bring us to salvation with the goal of having His character and His express image instilled in us, upon us, the love of God, so that we are naturally that way and we are no longer sinners. We look for that day. We ask God to hasten that day. Brethren, if we do not complete the training process of sanctification that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David went through, we will be of no use to God during the next 1,000 years. Sanctification is that important. God might as well have waited for the second resurrection at the end of the millennium to call us, because we would be of no use for 1,000 years. Let's understand, we only have a limited amount of time to become Christ-like in order to be with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Jesus works within us to instill His principle of life, making us holy in our actions, in our reactions, within the experiences of life. That's sanctification. Sanctification makes us godly Christians and at the same time prepares us for the millennium. Jesus carries us through every step of the way. I'm going to be commenting and beginning reading in Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were yet in weakness, okay, we covered that, brethren, in this carnal flesh, we were powerless to help ourselves. At the fitting time, Christ died for us, in behalf of the ungodly. Verse 7. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. Verse 8. But God shows and clearly proves His own love for us by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, died for us. Verse 9. Therefore, since we are now justified, the justification process is in the past, we're now justified, acquitted, made righteous, forgiven, brought in a right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by Him from the indignation and wrath of God? Verse 10, we see that Jesus justifies us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved. See, that's daily delivered from sin's dominion. That's as we walk in the sanctification process through His resurrection, His life. So we see Jesus is alive and active 24/7, 7 days a week, all day, all night in our life, sanctifying us. We are being transformed and saved by Christ living His life in us. Do we realize that, brethren? Every moment. Justification has to do with aligning us with the standard of God's law. That, in turn, permits us into God's presence. We have a relationship with God. We can go boldly to the throne of God saying, Our Father. Justification gets the salvation process started. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 tells us that Christ is not only our righteousness, but He is also our sanctification. That's one you can put in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. That's where we saw in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1, 27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Yes, brethren, we were nothing when we were called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 28. God has chosen the base things of the world, the things which are despised, this carnal flesh that we have. God's chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Flesh is not coming to glorification. It's only those who are being sanctified who will come to glorification in God's presence. And then you see in verse 30 that we're made and sanctified unto redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. God is bringing us through the entire process to glorification. What we must understand is that forgiveness and cleansing and even fellowship is not a once-for-all act. We did that back when we got baptized. It's all over. No, brethren, it's a process. Even as growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father is a process. Even as the writing of God's law on our heart is a process. Cleansing is a process. Yes, we were totally cleaned up at baptism, but we were still in filthy carnal flesh. It's a lifetime of cleansing that we're going through. Redemption, like salvation, is a process that has begun, but it has not yet reached its conclusion. It will all come to a head, brethren, when we receive God's Holy Spirit in full measure and we're glorified in His kingdom. The sanctification unto holiness. So we see that we're gradually being transformed into the image of God. Doesn't happen with a snap of the fingers. The source of our sanctification is Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the inward spiritual work that Jesus works in us, changing who and what we were to be like Jesus Christ, growing towards the perfection of Christ. When God tells us that we are His children, we're the children of God, we're the church of God, we appropriate the name of God, we're the people of God, it means that we are to represent His godly attributes, His loving character, His godly nature. Our daily behavior has to change from that of the world. Likewise, we must imitate Christ, just as Christ's behavior revealed God the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ lived like the Father. We're to live like Jesus Christ. So we too will reveal the Father. Sanctification is that period between justification and glorification during which we become holy. That's when the growth takes place. Now, brethren, we have not yet arrived. In Titus 2, in verse 14, there's a picture of sanctification. Titus 2 and verse 14, breaking into the thought. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. That's what He's doing. He's purifying for Himself His own special people. That's you and me, brethren. That's sanctification. Zealous for good works. Another example where Jesus is doing that. You can read about it in Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, we're all one. For which cause, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are being sanctified. In closing, brethren, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. We will be like God. Jesus is now glorified, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father on His throne. We'll go through that process of justification, sanctification, and being glorified. And what happens when we're glorified? Jesus says in Revelation 3, in verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.